In the name of Him who is, who was, and who is to come, my dear friends in Christ. Back in 2014, there was this Brazilian billionaire who had an idea. As he tells the story, he'd seen this TV special late at night. It was on the History Channel, and it was all about the pharaohs of Egypt. And he watched this special, especially about how these pharaohs, these kings of old, were buried. How they would build the pyramids and other large, elaborate tombs for themselves. How they would have their bodies mummified and laid in these tombs. And then, they would also have lots of wealth buried with them. Not only gold and precious jewels, but things like food and chariots and boats, all because they had a belief that they would be able to use all those things that were buried with them in the afterlife. And this Brazilian billionaire watched this special and thought to himself, that looks good, give me that. And so he set about paying an incredible sum of money to start having a tomb similar to the pharaohs built for himself on his property down in Brazil. And part of the process was bringing in a backhoe to come and excavate a great big hole on his front lawn. You see, as part of his plan, he determined he was going to bury something that was valuable and important to him alongside himself after he died. And for his special, valuable thing, he chose nothing other than his favorite car. And of course, it wasn't just any car. This was a luxury vehicle, a Bentley. If you're familiar with that brand of car, worth well over $500,000 on its own. And his plan was to take this expensive luxury car, lower it into this pit with a crane, and there have it buried alongside him for all eternity. As you might imagine, when word got out and the international community got wind of his plan, he got, you might call it, mixed reactions. Some people said, it's his car, it's his property, let him do with it as he pleases. But more than a few others saw what he was doing and hated him for it, called him greedy and wasteful and elitist for doing something so ridiculous as to bury this car in the ground as though it was going to do him any good in the next life. They called for him to not bury the car, but instead to sell it and to donate the proceeds to some sort of charity so it could do some good. But his plan went on all the same. And finally, the day came, the day of the burial of the Bentley. And people from far and wide gathered around. The press was there, cameras, bright lights, the works. And this billionaire gave the order, and the operator with the crane lifted the car up and started lowering it into the pit, never to be seen again. But then at the last possible moment, it seemed like this billionaire had a change of heart. And he ordered the crane to reverse course to pick that car right back up again and to set it next to the pit. Everyone was elated, so happy to see he's changed his mind. Maybe he'll sell the car instead. And the billionaire turns then on the spot, looks directly into the cameras and says, people the world over thought it would be absurd if I buried this car. Well, I think it's absurd that around the world we bury bodies after people die when they can do so much good. Be an organ donor. And then he left. The entire thing, from start to finish, had been nothing but a play, so that he could get himself in front of the cameras, get people all worked up, and deliver his own personal message about his personal cause, and kick off a week-long celebration of organ donation in Brazil in style. All right, I'm no expert on advertising or campaigns of this kind, but I thought that was pretty good. Why am I telling you all this? It's because people the world over considered this billionaire to be the absolute epitome of greed and wastefulness. Because he was acting as though he could bring his wealth with him into the afterlife. I can only imagine how many people the phrase, "you can't take it with you," was ringing in their ears every time they heard about what he was doing with that expensive car. Knowing no matter how rich a person is now, it can't do anything to help them after they die. And in much the same way that this particular billionaire was focused on what gets left behind after we die, in today's gospel, Jesus warns us to stay focused. Not to focus on the things that we have in this life, those things that we often place so much importance on, but instead to focus on the things that we do keep after we die. This gospel lesson, this brief parable appointed for this Sunday, holds a timeless message that addresses a particular sin that we, especially in our culture, in our context today, that we are tempted to consider trivial, even harmless. In fact, there's a man in the crowd around Jesus who had fallen victim to that exact temptation and was unaware of the danger of the greed that was growing that had already taken up residence in his own heart. Which is why when he asks Jesus to be an arbitrator for him in his dispute with his brother about their inheritance, that Jesus delivers this parable in front of us today. And this parable, it's simple, right? It's very brief. A certain rich man does very well for himself, and he ends up with the worst problem you can possibly imagine, right? He has too much coming in. The crops are too large, and he has no place to keep all this wealth that has fallen into his lap. What's a guy to do? And so he makes a very logical, very rational decision and says, "I will tear down my old barns and I'll build bigger ones that can store all this new stuff." Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? So why, friends, why in Jesus' parable does God come to this man and say to him, "You fool, this night your soul will be demanded from you. Now who will get what you have prepared?" It doesn't quite seem fair, does it? It doesn't quite seem like a level response compared to what this man was saying and what God says to him, does it? But just like the man who asks Jesus to help him get his share of his inheritance from his brother, the man in Jesus' parable is blind to the greed taking up residence in his own heart. Sure, he's wise to make plans for what to do with the riches that had come to him. But he was foolish to assume that he had made all that wealth. He had gained them all completely by himself. Even more foolish to prioritize those things, that wealth, those gains, over everything else in his life, even the lives of his family and his neighbors. After all, notice in the parable this morning how alone this man is. Who is he talking to in his beautiful house late at night? No family, no friends, just he himself, considering what to do with all this money, all this wealth that has become such a prioritized part of his life. And at the same time, the moment that he becomes comfortable with taking it easy, eating and drinking and being merry, he shows where his heart truly lay. That he loved his wealth and himself more than he loved God, who gave him that wealth, or his neighbors and his own family. But it's just as Jesus says, isn't it? A man's life is not measured by how many possessions he has. After all, the life of a person in this world is short, isn't it? Over far more quickly, far sooner than many of us expect or are comfortable with. And as the saying goes, right? You can't take it with you. When you die, what use can you make of the money that you've saved up for yourself? The houses you've built or the properties you own, the cars that you drive, how can those things help you anymore? And friends, even more urgently, if you've spent your entire life chasing after things like these, nothing but temporary earthly things, Jesus says you've made a grave mistake. It's because focusing inwards and applauding ourselves for the gifts and the wealth that we enjoy, it's a path that leads nowhere. Those things have no bearing on our eternal future, no matter how much we might wish that they could. And so if we start each week or each month or even each year looking forward only to the things that we are going to do, the things that we're going to accomplish, those things that we're going to buy, Jesus says we can look forward to a pretty disappointing life. Because the temporary things of this world are just that, temporary. They're not going to last, and they're not going to serve us or bring us any measure of pleasure or comfort after we die. More than that, a heart that chases after those things at the expense of everything else in this life is destined to be cut off from relationships. Just look for a moment at the man at the start of our lesson who asks for Jesus to serve not as his savior, not as his teacher, but as his arbitrator between himself and his own brother. And how the promise of earthly wealth had set him at odds against his own flesh and blood just to get it. Consider, even if that man got what he wanted and got his share of the inheritance just as much as he wanted when he wanted it, how he would probably lose a brother in the process. It's this temptation for sinful human beings like us. This temptation is to root our identity in our earthly possessions. Especially for you and me in the place in which we live, this wonderful country, so full of wealth and prosperity and promise, it's so easy for us to fall victim to this same trap, dear friends. To root our identity, like so many do around us, in the things that we own and the things that we accomplish with them, and to become lost in, as Jesus rightly calls it, idolatry and greed. But an identity that's built on the temporary falls apart. Certainly when stress and when trouble and difficulty enter our lives, but always, inevitably, when death makes its presence known, just as it does for every person who lives in this world. From the moment death enters the scene, many realize too late that we can't take anything with us. So what is it that we need? In the face of all the uncertainty that's the only result of rooting your identity in temporary things, what we need is an identity that lasts. One that's not only going to last for this life, but into the next. And in order to find that identity, dear friends, let's not miss the promise that's been so masterfully woven by our perfect teacher into the admonishment Jesus gives at the end of our lesson. That final warning he gives. He says, this is how it will be for anyone who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now first, if we think it through logically, For a person to be rich toward God, that person still needs to first be rich, do they not? Now, this isn't necessarily a promise from God that he is going to shower you with earthly riches, with every little thing your heart desires. No, but consider for a moment this statement in light of maybe most especially the prayer we pray every week, the prayer that Jesus teaches us. When he says that little phrase about daily bread, friends, are your needs met? If you consider what your family needs right now, are their needs met? Are they well provided for? Do you have to worry about where you will sleep or what you will eat or what clothes your family will wear? No, God has already seen fit to bless you, to bless us with all of these things and many more, to provide our daily bread according to his good and gracious will. But then second, we know that God has given us an even greater gift than what he provides for our physical earthly needs when we remember that he sent his only Son, our Savior Jesus, to be our Savior from sin. Not just a teacher, not just an arbitrator in family disputes. Jesus came not just to teach and to preach, but to live and to die and to rise again. And as he does so, he addresses our most important need of all. Not a physical one, but a spiritual one. Our spiritual need to be free from the weight of the guilt of sin. And as he does so, friends, take note of how that price is paid. As Luther explains it in his small catechism, he says, not with gold or silver, but with Jesus' holy precious blood and innocent suffering and death. What? Even when it comes to our salvation from sin, we can see reality ringing clear. What use is earthly wealth if it can't save anyone from their sins? We truly have a God that provides, that not only keeps our bodies safe and provided for day by day, but who has also taken care of our eternal needs and our souls through the life and the death and the resurrection of his Son. This God is a God who truly provides. And friends, if we have a God like that, the one who provides for the full you, your earthly needs, your spiritual needs, is it possible for us to change our perspective on our possessions? What I mean is, can we shift our attention away from where it so often is in our day-to-day lives, away from the earthly distractions of money and goals and cars and whatever else it might be, and towards things that truly last? I'm here to tell you this morning that by God's grace, we can. We can. Because Jesus has broken the ties that this sinful world once had over you. And instead filled us to the brim with faith and his grace. So that by his help, we can strive towards heavenly things. Heavenly goals, and not only earthly ones. And also, as we grow closer to him, as we spend time rooted in his word, as we spend time connected to him through his sacraments, we grow closer to him in our relationship with him. And as we do, we find our identity not in the things we own, not in the things we do, but in him, in the one who gives to us, who has done everything for us. That is where we find who we are, not only now, but forever. His children by faith that was given to you at your baptism. In your baptism, when you died to the ways of this world that is so transfixed, so preoccupied with wealth as the standard for finding an identity, for setting yourself up as a true person to be admired and respected and remembered. You died to those things at your baptism and rose anew as a new person who seeks to live a life that pleases God, that is in line and in keeping with His will and not the will of this world. Dead to the ways of this world, drowned in the waters of baptism, and raised again as new people who enjoy a new and greater relationship with God. A relationship built not on temporary earthly things, but spiritual things that are going to last a lifetime, indeed, an eternity. So yeah, maybe it would be pretty foolish to bury your favorite car next to you when you die. And maybe even more foolish to pretend that you could drive it in the next life after you die. But it's certainly far more foolish, dear friends, to allow a love for earthly possessions, those things with which God has seen fit to bless you and provide for your needs in the here and now, to treat those earthly things as something worthy of coming between you and your relationships, not only your earthly ones with those you love now, but especially with our relationship with God. Our eternal identity and purpose is found not in the stuff that you have, those things that you have in your house and cluttering your car and whatever else they might be. That is not where your identity lies. It's in the identity given to you by your Savior, earned for you, won for you by your Savior. And so now, as the new people God has made you to be, focus on the things you can take with you. Your earthly possessions can't get you to heaven, as if they would even do any good for you, even while you were there. But a relationship with God, founded on His Word, bought with Jesus' holy, precious blood, not only gets you to heaven, but it lasts. It lasts. Not only through the entirety of this life, but into the next. May God grant us grace to take our focus away from the things of this world and to focus on heavenly things, on things above, so that by His help we might attain our heavenly goal and an eternal relationship there with Him. Amen. May the God of all peace guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in our risen Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. We confess the faith we share with Christians everywhere using the words of the Nicene Creed as they're printed for you in your worship folder. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is.